Well, we continue in our series on prayer, and just to start off by way of reminder, as we talk about prayer, we're talking about a working partnership with God, that depends upon, relies upon, and trusts in that He has established prayer as a law of the universe, that this is how He gets things done in conjunction with His people. We're reminded that prayer is essential for faithfulness, that our daily, moment-by-moment confession of sin and asking the Lord to forgive us of our sin keeps us close, keeps us faithful in our intimacy. It doesn't hold us close to keep our salvation intact. That's been secured by Jesus on the cross. But it maintains that daily, moment-by-moment intimacy and personal commitment to Jesus. Without prayer, there is no personal faithfulness to the Lord, because that is the way we confess our sin. It's also, as we looked at last week, prayer is essential for our purpose. And remember, as we looked through Mark's gospel a couple years ago, and then we looked through the book of Acts, we saw the call to make disciples. That Jesus came down to save sinners, to reconcile sinners to their Creator, and He was calling people into relationship with Him to serve Him in furthering that purpose. Well, as we looked at last week in Matthew chapter 9, we were reminded that prayer is essential to that process. Prayer is essential for us to be involved in ministry, to have fruitful ministry. It's our call to make disciples and to reach the world for Christ isn't just about me telling others about Jesus. It's me praying that God would raise up workers to be a part of that process as well. It's a reminder that we are not on our own. We're not an island. This week, as we continue looking at prayer, we're reminded that prayer is essential to fellowship. Prayer is essential to fellowship, not just fellowship with God, faithfulness to God, but prayer is essential in our fellowship with one another. Carson says this: one of the remarkable characteristics of Paul's prayers is the large proportion of space devoted to praying for others. It's unmistakable as you read Paul's letters, how much space Paul devotes to writing out prayers for believers and reminding believers how much he is praying for them. Carson continues. He says, never overlook the monumental importance of praying for others. And catch this: prayer will never descend to the level where it is nothing more than a retreat house in which we find strength for ourselves, whether through the celebration of praise or through a mystic communion with God or through the relief of casting our cares upon the Almighty. Think deeply about what he's saying. He's not saying that prayer isn't a retreat house. It's not a place to find strength for ourselves. It's not a celebration of praise, nor is it a mystic communion with God. It's all those things, but we can't reduce prayer to simply that. Prayer isn't just about me, and it's not just about me and God. If we go through Scripture, unmistakably, prayer involves other people. And if our prayers are simply about me and God, we miss the entire point. And so as we get into the prayers of Paul, and we will be there after today, well, for the next three Sundays, we will be looking at some specific prayers of Paul. We are going to see that praying for others is a hallmark of the faith. In other words, Christians are those who pray for one another. It's hard to claim a relationship with Christ, to say that we follow Christ, and yet have our lives completely devoid of praying for others. It's just not natural and it's not right. And so the question is, and this is an important question because it's so easy to get this wrong, is how should we pray for others? And it's my prayer as we go through this, and this has been absolutely transformational for me personally, to see how Paul prayed for his friends, how Paul prayed for the churches, how Paul prayed for those he was most passionate about. And I have to admit, I probably read this book, the book that Carson wrote, it's called Praying with Paul. I probably read this 15 years ago, 10 years ago maybe. And at that point, as I read this, I was like, I don't know if I've biblically prayed for anyone ever. I mean, that was a little bit of an exaggeration. I know some of those things were characteristics of my prayers, but how I prayed for my family, how I prayed for my kids, how I prayed for my friends, so often was not anything that Paul included in his prayers. So how should we pray for others? Well, as we're going to look in the next number of weeks, we're going to see three things that will get highlighted today and expanded upon over the next couple of weeks. How should we pray? Well, it has to begin with the proper attitude. We've got to have the right recognition. And we have to have appropriate desires. Because oftentimes, what's revealed in our prayers is what we believe is most important for people. And unfortunately, that's the part that really hit me hard, is my desires for people weren't exactly what God's desires for. Let's stand. Let's read. Let's just get into this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 is going to set the stage for us, though we're going to be all over the 1 and 2 Thessalonians this morning. Let's read it aloud together. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you. That disappeared from my notes. Jesus, thank you so much that we can be here together. And God, call us to prayer. Call us to pray rightly for one another. God, I pray that we would have a proper attitude, that we would be convicted of that here. I pray, God, that we would have a proper recognition of you involved in our prayers. And Lord, I pray, teach us what the content of our prayers needs to be, the focus, the passion of our prayer, God. Lord, I just ask this in your name. Amen. Like I said, let's take our Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. We're going to start there. And if you've never spent much time in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, wonderful, wonderful books. A very personal, intimate letter of Paul's, both of these letters. One of the highlights, one of the characteristics of the tone of Paul in these letters is he identifies it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. He compares himself to a nursing mother. To a nursing mother. And he compares himself to a father. And we really see that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. But it really, it's... it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I thought that how he was in chapter 2, verse 7, but we prove to be gentle among you as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. And then in verse 11, it says, just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. Paul's heart for his people, as he deals with the believers there at Thessalonica, is he had the heart of a father and the heart of a mother. It was very intimate. It was very passionate. It was very emotional. And that's the backdrop behind his instruction to them, what we can learn from as we read these letters. But he begins, as he talks about prayer, he begins with a proper attitude. What is a proper attitude that we have to have if we're going to properly pray for one another? How what type of attitude do we need to have? And Paul's attitude begins. It begins with thankfulness. Now, before we look at the text and identify this, we've got to understand thankfulness. And how, if I were to say, who are people in your life that you are thankful for? We probably would all have a list of people that we would go, I'm thankful for this person. Or I'm thankful for these people. And if we were to, and if we would put out a list and say, why are you thankful for these people? What, Jeff, why are you thankful for the people you were thankful for? Or I look in the mirror and go, Dan, why are you thankful for people? Chances are, you know what I would say? I'd say, because, let's just summarize it. And sorry, Jeff, I don't want to throw you under the bus. This is me. I would probably say, I'm thankful because of things that they've done for me. It'd be really easy for me to go, I'm so thankful for Heidi. Why are you thankful for Heidi, Dan? Well, because she does the bulletin. Even when she messages me Saturday morning at 7:25 and goes, hello, Mr. Pastor Man, hello, don't have the bulletin yet. It's Saturday morning, 7:25, and I don't see the message till 10:30. And I'm like, oh no, it'll be there in 5 minutes. And then it didn't get there for 8. I checked the time. Yes, Heidi, I'm so thankful that you still got the bulletin done. You know, let's be real. That is good that we are thankful when people do things for us. But there's a whole level of thankfulness that we're going to see in Paul's prayers and Paul's prayers of thanksgiving. Because the heart of Paul, in many ways, has nothing to do with a reflection of self. Rarely is it, I'm God, I give thanks to these people because they've done these things for me. Now, Paul, you can look at his letters and see that Paul is thankful for things, for ministry given to him, but the foundation of his thankfulness is not that. First Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 2, we do see the beginning of thanks. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul begins his prayers, begins by telling God, thank you. Paul has an attitude of thankfulness for people in his life. But not just thankfulness, Paul is full of love and affection for people. As I was sitting here praying, I was confessing to God how often I don't have love in my heart and affection for people. It's such a huge burden for me. And I've allowed myself, as working in the public sector, and I've shared this before, and it is a constant. Let me just plug this in. I am so tired and exhausted of having to confess this same sin over and over and over again. It seems like it's a minute by minute thing when I'm on my shift at Walmart, how much someone will come up and I'll go, oh, I can't stand that person. Or that person, I'll get done interacting with them and like, that person is so irritating. And I'm like, you're an awful person. I mean, sometimes I'll say, I hate people because of what they do, how they act. And I'm like, it's exhausting. But I'm continually having to be reminded by the Spirit of God, Dan, do you really love people? Do you really have, as Paul would say, a fond affection for people? Well, let's look at the example of Paul. Because you go, okay, Paul had good friends. They housed him. They carried him along. They provided for him. Paul had a guy who sought him out, you read in 2 Timothy, that sought him out in prison. And he was very thankful for him. But let's look at some of the people that Paul expresses his thanks to. When he wrote the letter to the Romans, he talked about his thankfulness for them. And you know what a lot of the context of the book of Romans is about? Prideful conflict between Jews and Gentiles. He had to address that. There was a racism thing going on there. The people in Corinth, oh my word, there's not enough space on the slide to talk about all the stuff that was going on in Corinth. But debauchery, division, they were totally hosing the Lord's Supper. And Paul said, I give thanks to God for you. In Philippi, there was division within the ranks, within the church. there was the teaching of false doctrine, and some had an adherence to false doctrine. Colossae, which he wrote the letter of Colossians to, the same thing. Division within the church. And he had to call them, and there was a lack of love within the church. This letter here, these people here in Thessalonica, the reason, one of the reasons he wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was because of an attack on his credibility. That he had said that he intended to go visit them, but then because he didn't make it, people were like, ah, Paul's all words. He's all talk. Have you ever met, I've known people like this, and believe me, I have found myself doing this too. It's funny how sometimes the things that most irritate me in other people, when I take a step back and look at it, I'm like, oh, I'm that guy. Had people go, hey, let's do lunch sometime. Hey, we'll get together, we'll have coffee. Hey, we'll have you over. And that's all it ever goes. I mean, there was someone, and Rainey and I still laugh about it, and I get convicted by this. Same person. For like 5 years, I worked with this person, and they were like, hey, we're going to get together. We'll have you over. Never happened. Now, don't even say, well, did you invite? No. That's not about me. It's about them, okay? Well, you get where you're like, they say, hey, we'll get together. You're like, yeah, sure, we will. There's no way we're getting together. Well, the church at Thessalonica had begun to question Paul's integrity because he said, I plan to visit you. I plan to come to you. And several times, if we were to study the letter verse by verse, it would say there's several, it would come out. Paul's like, several times I was just stopped. I couldn't help it. But think about the Apostle Paul, the great apostle. What are any of the apostles, or really any believers, what has got to be at the heart of ministry, of their ministry? Personal integrity. You get your integrity called into question, and that is offensive. And that can undermine everything about you. These people at Thessalonica had allowed people to come in and question Paul's integrity to the point where they started to believe it. And Paul expresses how thankful he is for these people who from place to place caused him problems, caused him emotional and physical pain. Because Paul's thankfulness wasn't based on self. He was thankful for what people would do for him, but his thankfulness extended beyond what he received, because Paul, and this is where we got to go also, recognized the Lord. And he recognized his sovereignty. And on just a purely theological level, look at chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Verse 2 says, we give thanks to God always for you, always for all of you, making mention in our prayers. And then verse 4 says, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. Paul was thankful for these believers, regardless of how they treated him, because God had chosen them and saved them. His thankfulness was founded upon that God had chosen them, that God had saved them. And furthermore, who was responsible for putting those people into Paul's life? God. I mean, I think about, and this is part of when I confess this, and I'm convicted by this, and I see my sin in this, I remember, or when I'm doing well, I remember that person is in your life because God allowed them to be in your life. It's not outside the hand of God. It's not outside the control of God that the people that cause you the most pain, the most difficulty, the most frustration were put there by God. It wasn't God was like, I didn't want those two to meet. No! You see, the sovereignty of God puts us in a place to cross paths with people. Number one, Number one, as a place of ministry, for us to display the goodness of God, but also for God to be at work in us. He puts people in our lives to work through us, but to work in us. The reason, and I want us to think about this, we don't have time to consider this too deeply, but you know why those people are in your life who cause you the most pain and cause you the most frustration and the most hurt? It's because God loves you dearly. What? Yeah. Because God loves you dearly. Because what does God want from you? God wants you to trust Him. God wants you to seek Him. And God wants you and me to display His grace the same way He displayed His grace on the cross. And when God puts us in a position to be forced to seek Him, that's the best thing for us. When God puts us in a position to display His grace in the same way He displayed His grace, that's the best thing for us. Because what will we, think about this, let's think of end game here. What are we going to be rewarded for when we step into eternity? Our faith in Him and our humble service to Him. When God puts those people into our lives that challenge us to be thankful for them, He's going, dude, Dan, I'm setting you up here, okay? This is a T-ball shot, okay? Trust me, seek me, be who you're supposed to be in relationship with me, in relationship to that person. Be an agent of grace to that person. And it's reward time. God's like, I'm doing this for you. I'm setting you up. It's His sovereignty. And it's also, Paul recognized that his work, the work of grace that God did in the lives of people. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Notice how it's captioned there. May the Lord cause you to increase. Paul recognizes the sovereignty of God, but he also recognizes that it's God who's at work. It's His grace at work. And it's that grace at work that drove that thankfulness, drove that love and affection. Because notice what he said. Even though those people called into question his integrity, specific to Thessalonica here, may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. One of the things that we see over and over again is that Paul truly loved, truly wanted to be with his people. Who wanted to be with the people of God, to be in relationship, to be in a face-to-face relationship. Because he recognized the sovereignty of God in action in his life, placing him there. But he also recognized the work of grace in these people's lives. And Paul wanted to be a part of that relationally with them. This is foundational if we are going to pray for people. We have to have an attitude of thankfulness. Thankful to God for people. We've got to have an attitude of love and affection. If Jesus didn't love sinners, He never would have submitted Himself to the cross. If Jesus didn't have an absolute love for sinners, He would never have called us into relationship with Himself. Because, let's be real honest, folks, you don't know me like I know me, and I don't know you the way you know you, but when you look deep within your soul, and you're honest with yourself, you go, there's a lot I was going to say there's a lot not to like about me. I'll just go a little further. There's a lot to be disgusted about in me. There's a lot to be disgusted about in all of us. And guess what? Jesus allowed his love and his affection for his creation to overpower the disgust that he had for their sin, for our sin, so he would come down and he would pray, which we're going to look at the very end of this series. He prayed his high priestly prayer in John 17. And what did he pray in that prayer? God, make them one with us the way you and I are one. It's powerful. Paul had a thankfulness and a love and affection. And it was based not primarily on selfish motive, but it was based on recognizing the Lord's sovereignty and his work of grace in people's lives. Work of grace, do we? We are, I think for the most part, and this is something that Rainey and I have told many people, that this really is the friendliest church we've ever been to. You all are awesome. I hope I've said that before. And so I have no doubt that this group of people tells each other thank you. Do we express thanks to one another for the work of God we see in each other's lives? That's taking that whole Thanksgiving to a whole nother level. Do we look at each other and say, wow, I've seen God work in this person's life? And do we go to one another and go, you know something? I've seen God at work in you, and I'm so thankful for the work that God does in you. I was about to name some people. I don't want to do that because I don't have time within the context to name everything for everybody in here I'm thankful for, and I don't want somebody to go, oh, you left me out. I was the only one. But we need to be better at recognizing the work of God in each other's lives and praying that way. But also, you know what Paul does? Paul, in writing these letters, he prays thanksgiving to God for God's work. But then in writing these letters, he's telling these people, here's why I'm thankful for you. Here's the work of God I've seen done in you, and I'm thankful for it. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 12. He says, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that you will be glorified in him. You know what that says? That Paul sees believers, and he sees that God is going to give glory to believers. That there's going to be glory in believers. When we stand before God, that glory will be placed. And there's not a competition there. There's not a like, well, hey, I'll be getting more glory than you will because I'm an apostle. No, he wants believers to be glorified. And he is thankful for that. He relishes that. And he relishes that God will place glory on people. He's got a proper attitude. He recognizes the Lord in the whole midst. Then he actually desires what is good. He desires what is good. Now let's stop. Remember, let's set this in context. Remember what Jesus said when the guy came up to him and ran and he fell at his feet and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Sinner runs up to Jesus. What must I do to inherit eternal life? One of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. And Jesus did not tell him the way of salvation initially, which is shocking. It's like a smack in the head with a 2x4. What did Jesus say? He goes, good. Why do you call me good? That's an interesting word that you would use for me. Why do you call me good? Only God is good. When we talk about good, we need to think in terms of biblical good. We all want good for each other. We want good for our families. But we've got to define what good means. Do we mean good as comfortable? I want good to happen to you. I want you to be blessed. I don't want you to have any trials. I don't want you to have any pain. I don't want you to have any sadness. That's the human way of looking at good. The way of God looking at good is that which reflects the nature and character of God. And what is that? Well, the first thing that Paul prays, well, not the first thing, but in the verses here, we see Paul praying for love in his friends. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. Let's look at verse 11. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you. And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you. Paul prayed that they would abound in love, that they would grow in their ability to love. How many times do we pray for each other or pray for people and go, God, may their love grow? Now, when we do that, we may pray in relationship to a marriage that's struggling. God, help him to love her. Help her to love him. Allow their love to blossom for one another. And we keep it within those contexts. Paul prayed that as a standard prayer for believers. May they abound more and more to love. And look at what it says. Abound in love for one another and for all people. We need to pray that our love would grow for one another and that our love would grow for all people. It's easy to love the lovely. It's easy to love those who are kind to us, who are nice to us, who do good things for us, who are attractive to us. When was the last time that we prayed for one another? May their love grow. And that's not a statement that we don't have love. It means that we can always improve and get better and better and more and more and more like Jesus. Paul prayed and he desired to see the love of Christ lived out. But also, it was his desire for holiness and goodness to be in their life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 13. Next verse, may increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, so that he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Notice the connection. It wasn't just that we would have a love for people so that we could do ministry better, so that we would have a love for people so that we would be passionate about saving sinners. No, he says, abound in love for one another, for all people, so that, for the purpose of, he may establish your hearts without blame in holiness. The two are connected. If we do not have love in our hearts for people, genuine love, genuine commitment for their goodness, there's no way we can be called holy. Paul prayed that believers would grow in holiness. You know what holiness is? Holy simply means separateness. The holiness of God, we talk about the holiness of God, is that he's completely separate, not relationally, but in essence and in character from us. He's completely, utterly distinct from us. To be holy is to be in a personal level for us as humans, as sinners. It means to be separated from sin and separated to God. Paul prays that we would be separate from sin. That we would be separate from the sin of the world. You know, there's some people I look at and like, that person doesn't sin. Like, You could probably count on one hand the amount of times that Hilda sinned in like the last 5 years, okay? She probably allows herself like one per year. Right, Hilda? Hilda's not somebody I'd think about, dear Jesus, I pray that she would grow in holiness. I'd be praying that and be like, that's silly. She needs to be praying that for me. But here's the thing. Every single one of us needs to grow in our separateness from sin and separateness to God. Paul prays that for believers. We need to pray. We need to desire that we would grow in love. We need to desire that we would grow in holiness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. To this end, we pray for you always that our God will count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith and power. Fulfill every desire of goodness. Goodness. Whose desire? Whose desire and what goodness? Well, we already talked about goodness, the goodness of God. Whose desire? God's desire. That we would fulfill worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness. God's desire for goodness in our life. That we would fulfill that. And by extension, our desire for the goodness of God in our life. Desire what is good, love, holiness, and goodness. And also to glorify Christ. 2 Thessalonians, continuing on with that text, verse 12, which we just read a moment ago. So that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you. I think of people who are going through incredible struggles. Who, whether it's physical struggles, marital struggles, just social context, loss of job, things like that. And I've begun, and it's been a while now since I've started reading Carson's book, but praying as much that God would be glorified amid their context. That God would be glorified through them amid their pain, amid their sorrow, amid their grief. Because that's what we've been called to do. It's to give glory to God, that God's glory would shine and radiate through us. It's like what Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 4. It says, whoever, verse 11, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus, to him to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. So as you're praying for me, And as I continually share, man, this whole thing of the burden that I face of God revealing himself to me, revealing my darkness to me as I have deal with my attitudes on a daily basis at Walmart. Pray, don't pray that those people would leave me alone. Pray that God would be glorified through that in me. Pray that God would be glorified through whatever is causing you pain, causing you discomfort, causing you turmoil. Whatever it is, the frustrations in life, the inconveniences of life, as we pray that God would relieve those pains, relieve those burdens, God, most importantly, please glorify yourself. Because here's the thing, folks. It's one thing to have pain. It's another thing to suffer. That's one thing. But when our suffering is seen to be worthless, and what's the point? That's when it's disheartening. Let's, in terms of a job, I'm sure all of us have had those times you're like, okay, I have to do this, and it's really inconvenient, and it's really a pain, and it's a lot of hard work, but I don't get the point. This seems like a complete waste of my time. It kind of strips us of motivation and strips us of motivation to do a job well done. But when we see the purpose for something, when we see how something fits together, it totally changes our attitude. We need to pray for one another that God would glorify Himself for us, that through us. Because if we're focused on God glorifying Himself through us, through ourselves, and through those we're praying for, suddenly our pain has purpose, has an eternal purpose. And that's something we need to pray for one another. A desire for what is good is, God, help them to trust that You've got a purpose to their pain. God, help me see the purpose for my pain. Help me trust You that this suffering is worthwhile. Even if I don't ever really see it, God, please use this. Please do not make this a wasted time in my life. Please don't make what that person's going through wasted. Please redeem it. And you know something? As we come to the communion table, we focus on Jesus, the life that He gave for us, the shedding of His blood, which confirms the covenant, which is the blood of the covenant, which assures us of the forgiveness of our sin. We're also reminded in this context, Jesus just didn't conquer sin. As we take the bread, we're reminded that He lived a sinless life. He conquered temptation. He did not sin, so that He could go to the cross. But also, He conquered in that, He conquered sinful attitudes. Jesus came to save sinners. He came to fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And those who the promises had been given to rejected Him. Those that the promises had been given to said, Jesus, You do Your miracles by the power of Satan. That right there, my attitude is done. I am all bet. All, the game's over. I'm done at that point. I'm not going to the cross. I'm not dying for these fools. Jesus conquered those attitudes which prevent us from truly being thankful for one another and loving one another. Jesus loved sinners. And Jesus joyfully served sinners. And you know something? That's one reason we have trouble praying for one another sometimes, or praying for people, because sometimes the best thing we can pray for is, God, give them what they deserve. Is it not? Am I the only one that ever feels that way about people? God, yeah, they deserve that. I can't wait. Oh, Jesus joyfully served those who would crucify Him. And guess what? Even His disciples, they crucified Him. Really? Yeah, they're sinners. He had to die for them. Jesus, who for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. Hebrews chapter 12. And then the cup, when we come take the cup. And worship team, you can come up at this point. If we take the cup, we got to remember that Jesus cleanses us from sin. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from our sin. And what 1 Peter says is this, that Jesus purifies that which destroys and defiles. He says, fervently love one another from the heart, because you've been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. Therefore, putting aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander, like newborn babes, long for the milk of the word, so you may grow in respect to salvation. We've been purified. The blood of Jesus purifies us from those attitudes, those sinful attitudes that get in the way of us being thankful for one another, loving one another. The life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, puts us in a place where we can pray for one another the way Paul tells us to pray for one another. Being thankful, having love and affection, desiring what is good, even for those that we would deem don't deserve it. That we can seek their good. So as we take communion, I want us to spend a little time with the Lord. Talk to Him. Confess your sin to Him. Do you have a hard time being thankful for people? Do you have a hard time showing love to people or certain people? Maybe your prayer life has been one about, well, I pray for that someone will feel better, which is good. Let's not stop doing that. But that's all I'm concerned about, is comfort and convenience in my life and the life of others. Confess that. Ask God to help you have His heart towards one another, both in the way we respond to one another and the way we pray for one another. Because as we celebrate communion, we're celebrating that Jesus made that possible for us to do. So spend some time with the Lord. When you're ready, come up and get the bread and the cup at the same time. We will take them both together after enough time, after everyone's had a chance to come forward. And after we spend a little bit of time praying, then we